Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word today. As we turn to your word, we want to thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is upon us. Holy Ghost, we thank you. You're the one who takes the word of God and as it's mixed with faith in us, you engraft it into us and it's able to transform us and save us. So Father, we thank you that we come to your word today with an open heart and open mind. We're prepared to put religiosity behind us. We're prepared to put misunderstandings behind us. We're prepared to put things behind us that have perhaps caused us to approach your word or the things you've said through a filter that has diluted your word in real effect. So, Father, we just want to be honest with you. We want to say, just remove those things from us. We want to remove those things from us. So we can approach your word with an open heart, with hunger, with curiosity, and a real desire to learn. Father, we thank you for your anointing that's on your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'm going to put my timer on for your sake, and I just really do want to try and stay within this time. I'm not going to tell you what that time is. talking about leaving your options open, you know. You know, there we are. So today we're continuing in the great grand series. Of the king and his kingdom. And last time I shared, when was that? Was it last week? I can't remember when it was now. We looked at the power. I can't even remember what I talked about. Was it the power of his name? Was it to do with his name? Did somebody else preach between now and then? Oh, Samuel Lord, of course. What a great job they did last week. Give the youth a God bless. And Samuel and Elise, what a great job they did. And their testimonies and of course, how could I possibly forget that? But that's just sometimes how it is, isn't it? So, yeah, did you enjoy them? Yep, yep. They're on again in 2 weeks. No. It's all right. Just in case there's any of them here, you know. Janet's going to be on next week. That'll be really good. I'm going to be in Thrive Church. Glenn and Debbie away are on an extended break. And I'm just filling in one of these Sundays and ministering to the church. So she'll be on next week, so that'll be good. Please just be here to encourage her. She's my favourite lady preacher. Sorry about every other lady preacher. Don't be offended. Don't be offended. But she is my favourite. If you've got a Bible, you turn it to Hebrews chapter 1. You've heard me speak out of this many times, probably. The subtitle of this message is called His Name, His Nature. And I would really love several hours, really, to go through all the aspects of some of His names, but obviously we don't have that sort of time. So I want to give you an overview today of how significant it is for us to have the privilege, but also the responsibility of ministering in His name. So praying in His name, sharing with others in His name, praying for people and ministering to people in the realm of sickness and disease in His name, casting out demons in His name, all the things we get to do in His name, I want to add to the sense of significance in our hearts and the privilege, but also the sense of responsibility we have because we're actually called to minister in His name and what some of the aspects of what that means. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, this is just to lay the initial foundation, and I'll push my timer. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, Amplified version. I love it in the Amplified. It just expands it so beautifully. Verse 1, and many separate revelations. Okay, remember that. Many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So that's a big statement right there. Verse 2, but in the last of these days, and we can say in these present times, He is speaking or has spoken to us through His Son, or in the person of a Son. So He's not, although Jesus was the greatest of prophets, He wasn't speaking just through a prophet in that sense. He was speaking through His Son. His Son, the living Word, was speaking to us. And more than just speaking, but demonstrating. In the last of these days, He's spoken to us in and his son, or through his son, whom he appointed, heir, this inheritor and rightful owner, lawful owner of all things. Wow. There's nothing outside of all things. If I give you all of my things, there's nothing left. You've got them all. Because it's all things. And so he's the heir and the lawful owner of all things. Also, by and through whom, that's through Jesus, the living word, the eternal Son of God, Jesus the Christ, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made them, he produced them, he built them, he operates them, he arranged them in order. Verse 3, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. Remember, he's the sole expression of it in terms of the fullness. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God, or very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had offered himself, when he by offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Verse 4, taking a place and rank by which he himself became as much superior to angels as the glorious name or title which he has inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal of angels? Well, there was a tendency for people in that age, and it's still happening, to be worshipping angels and get very fascinated with angels, and the whole issue of angels became more high in their mind than many other things. And the writer of Hebrews is bringing that back into proper order. Jesus is not an angel. He's the living word of God. He's the Son of God. He's God the Father in flesh. He's God the Son in flesh. He's filled with God the Holy Spirit. He's the fullness of God in bodily form, Paul says in Colossians. So here we see in this passage, in the very start of this passage, the fact that God actually has revealed himself progressively. Now let's just explain this a little bit. It's my belief, but I can't verify it because I wasn't there to witness it, that the very first thing Adam saw when his eyes opened was quite possibly the face of his father. Now remember, Adam didn't come from some molecules that managed to form in a green, in a slime, in a pond somewhere, and then a flash of lightning or an alien or whatever, you know. He was fashioned by the Father himself, by God himself. He was fashioned by the Word. And he was fashioned out of the elements of the earth. The Bible says clay. When mum's upset, you could say mud. Remember, boy, you just come from mud, you know. But he fashioned the man out of the elements of the earth, out of the clay. And then it said he breathed into him. He breathed into him his own very own life. He breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living being, a living soul, a living being. Well, he could have breathed into his thumb, pumped him up. You can imagine all sorts of scenarios, but to me, how I imagine this is that he breathed into his mouth. It's like we do with CPR, giving somebody the breath of life. It's the breath of God into this man that he's formed, and he becomes a living being. So whether he really did breathe into his mouth, well, I just imagine that, and I'm kind of free to imagine it. If it was another way, it was another way. But it's quite possible that the very first thing Adam saw was his father's face. That's a beautiful thought to me. To me, that's a beautiful thought. And so there was a knowing in Adam of his father that was at a high level. They would fellowship every day. They would walk together in the cool of the day. There was this dimension of knowing. And yet, even in a perfect environment, he was still temptable. That's how it is. So after that, then corruption began to creep into the human heart and the human mind because of the fall and because of the ingress and the inroads that darkness was having into his soul. And Satan and the demonic spirits were having into the human soul and into the human mind, began to distort their ideas about who God is and what he's like. And then eventually that there could be many gods, gods of this, gods of that, gods of something else. And then the darkness creeping in and the misunderstandings and the misconceptions about what those gods are like, what that God is like. And so after a while, you have a lot of darkness in the human heart and the human mind because there's confusion about what God is really like. So God in his mercy and according to his eternal program of redemption, he begins a process again of revealing himself, revealing his character and his nature to humankind. And he picks a man. He chooses a man. His man's name is Abram. And God encounters Abram, and through these encounters, he reveals some aspect of his nature. Now, we're just going to use one of these as an example of how God re-revealed himself or revealed himself to humanity. Or to those he's called. You can put your own language to it. I mean, all of our relationships are like this. You first meet somebody, you might have an initial impression, an initial feeling. Sometimes it's pretty accurate. It could be, yes, I want to get to know this person, or no, I'm to keep my distance from this person. Whatever it is, it could be very accurate. But nevertheless, when you first meet a person, you get that first initial layer or first initial sort of friendliness or coldness or coolness or indifference or warmth or whatever the case may be. And that's the first thing you're feeling or hearing or your soul being touched by that person. But that doesn't mean you really know them. I remember when I was driving my little car with Janet beside me as we left our family gathering on our wedding day here at 9 Glovers Road in Hallsville, where Janet's parents lived. And we were driving into the city for their first night of our wedding life together. Our first night of our honeymoon, we're driving into that hotel I'd booked and so on, sitting in the car, and this dawning upon me, which was, this young lady I've committed the rest of my life to, or as long as we both shall live, you know what I'm saying, I hardly know her. I'm thinking, I hardly know her. And I've just committed the rest of my life to it. I hardly know. And I think a similar thing happened to her. It was probably more shocking for her, but, you know, for me it was. And so here we are embarking. Because, you see, when you're courting and all the bottom line is it's easier to put your best face forward, your best foot forward, your best behavior forward. You know what I'm saying. But to really get to know somebody, it takes encounter. Encounters of all sorts of kinds. Encounters when they're in a good mood. Encounters when they're in a bad mood. Encounters when they're full of patience and grace and the fruit of the Spirit is very evident. And other times when it's not. You're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. But this is the journey of knowing. This is the journey of getting to know. And so on that day we departed for that first night in our hotel, The rest of the nights weren't as glamorous as that because we hardly had any money to rub together. But anyway, we made it through it. We had a honeymoon. And just the sense, I hardly know her. I thought I knew her. But in that moment, I realized how much more there was to learn. And it was really kind of freaky. But we got over that. And so glad we crossed that barrier into getting to really know one another. You know what I'm saying? So the reality is all our relationships are this way, that we initial responses, initial thoughts could be one thing, but it's through encounter with all the different dimensions of that person that you really get to know them. And that's exactly how God has operated with humanity. There's been encounter after encounter after encounter for the patriarchs, for the fathers of our faith that go right back to Abram, who became Abraham. All of these people, and we ourselves, have had various levels of encounter where after that encounter, we came away knowing God or knowing things about Him or knowing Him more deeply than we ever knew Him before. Is that your experience? It's my experience. I know it's many of your experience. And Charlotte's just talking about one of those experiences this morning. She knows the character of God. She knows the Lord and the delivering love of God more now than she did before that. And the fact that that His presence and His anointing and His delivering power just came into their room as a couple, just starting to pray, and the Holy Spirit just comes in and boom, there He is. See, our greatest discipler of our lives is actually the Holy Spirit. We can disciple people to whatever degree, but ultimately it's actually the Holy Spirit who is our greatest discipler. So your walk with the Holy Spirit and your openness with the Holy Spirit, He'll direct you in the Word where you need to go. He'll direct you in the revelation you need to see. He'll direct you in terms of what to repent of, what to confess, what to break agreement with, what to announce, what to renounce, whether you're carrying unforgiveness or bitterness. So being open and yielded to Him is He's our greatest discipler, and He's with us always. So to really know somebody is to have experience with their nature, their character, their personality, because that's the real them. And most human beings, and so many human beings, we know this, that we will, in certain situations, will only put forward what we want the other person to experience. Generally speaking, only put forward what we want the other person to experience, depending on what the circumstance is. But when you really get in behind that and the guards are down and the trust is built, then you can really start to encounter people the way they really are and get to know them the way they really are. But it takes trust. It takes trust to be in that sort of situation. So our Father's done that. Let's look quickly at Genesis chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And this is to help. I'm only going to really elaborate one of these because this is an example. So we have Abram. Abram's just been in a battle with some other kings, and they've taken some plunder. They've done all this stuff. And then Abram has an encounter with a being, if you like, called Melchizedek or Melchizedek, depending on which school you go to, if you went to one, you know. Has this encounter with this man. This man is described as the king of Salem. And he brought out bread and he brought out wine. And it says he was the priest of God Most High. And it says, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave them, and Abram responded and gave him a tithe of all. This is all very, very significant, that it's really good to study this out over time. Verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, and you take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, and there's quite a bit in that, "I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High. the possessor of heaven and earth. And I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Wow, that's beautiful. But here's what's happening. Abram has an encounter with what most theologians, what most of us who've studied the scripture and studied these things, understand to be a Christophany. In other words, before Jesus was incarnate in human form, he appeared to Abram in the form of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High. And it says in Hebrews, you'll study it out more in Hebrews, about having an appearance and so on and so forth. There's only one person that really fits the description of who Melchizedek is, and that is the Son of God, or the Word of God manifest in what's called a pre-Christ appearance, or pre-earthly ministry appearance, called a Christophany, or that's my understanding of the theological terminology. And so this is actually God in the flesh appearing to Abram before he ever came as Jesus, the Son of the living God, Jesus the Christ. And so Abram has this encounter with God, and in that encounter, he receives a revelation of who God is, or an aspect of who God is. And he's declared to be God Most High. In other words, there's no one above him. For a pagan, for somebody who had been a moon worshipper by night and a sun worshipper by day, which is what Abram had been in his earlier years, this revelation that he's now encountered God Most High, higher than the sun, higher than the moon, higher than anything created, higher than anything the pagans are worshipping, higher than any deity that they can put a name to, higher than any demonic spirit that's behind those things. God Most High. Now that's a revelation you can live the rest of your life on. El Elyon is who Abraham knew him to be. God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's a revelation you can live with. Okay? So this is the kind of thing that would happen. People would have encounters with God, either in a moment of major crisis where they called out to God, or when at God's sovereign choosing, he'd just step into the situation and bring revelation of himself into this moment, either by doing something that changed the circumstances dramatically, but he would reveal his character to them, reveal his nature to them, reveal his personality to them, and reveal his power to them in that moment. So progressively, bit by bit, God spoke to our fathers in and by the prophets, or by direct encounter, I could add, and God revealed aspects of himself that formed the understanding of his names. The corporation of all his nature that is named, that forms his nature and his revelation of his name. I'm trying to find words to explain it. We have that all through biblical history. In Genesis 17:1, Abram has another encounter, and in that encounter, God reveals himself as God Almighty. So he's already had the revelation of God as El Elyon, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now he has another encounter when he's 90. Don't retire before you've had all the revelation God's ever going to give you. You hear what I'm saying? Some people are starting to back off at 50. Some people are backing off at 60. Some people are backing off at 70. You know, hear what I'm saying? Abram got its revelation of God at 90. And the revelation of God at 90 was that God was going to make him a father of many nations. At 90? Well, it's just, see, the natural thing was not the point. The Word of God was the point. So at 90, he's getting this revelation that God is God is almighty, because the promise God is giving him, there's no way he can perform or fulfill. So God is giving him the revelation of himself, God Almighty. In other words, I'm the one that says and purposes and plans, and I'm the one with the power to perform it. God, and Abram gets this revelation that it's El Shaddai, God Almighty. So he's not only highest above all, but he's more powerful than all. Then we have Genesis 24:14, where Abram encounters God on the Mount Moriah, where he's been asked to go and sacrifice Isaac. And it's a huge truth in behind all this. It's just, but in amongst it all, God says, no, don't kill him. And then he looks to one side and he has a ram caught up in a thicket in the horns. And the revelation of God the provider, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, comes into his heart and his understanding. And God reveals himself as the God who will provide, or the Lord will provide. Then in Exodus 15:26, we had the promise to where God reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha. Because if you keep my commandments and do my word, I will not put the diseases on you that I put on Egypt. And he's the healer. Jehovah Rapha. There's many names I could go on. I don't have time to go into all the names. Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Mekadesh, Jehovah so on and so forth. I don't have the name. You can study those out. There's some good study material relating to those names. But I want to get to and make a point. See, in Exodus 15:26, I've already mentioned that, have you? Because in the end of the, I'm going to read this. Exodus 15:26, because I need to make this point. He said to them, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Now that sounds like that's just setting us up for failure, because we know that no man has been justified by the works of the law. But God is actually talking about a heart that's turned toward him. Now we do not establish our own righteousness in that sense. We are reliant and have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has fulfilled this for us, and in Christ we have Jesus' reputation. So we have we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So when we look at this, we're not looking at the covenant we're established in, because we are in Christ, and Christ established covenant with the Father through the shedding of his own blood, and we come into Christ. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So I can approach this passage here not reliant on my own sense of righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And then in the last few words of this passage, he says this: for I am the Lord who heals you. Wow. I had to say all that about the righteousness of God, because people who don't understand this will slip back into being totally sin conscious, and where there's condemnation and guilt and shame, rather than being sanctified conscious, holy conscious, being in Christ conscious, being new creation conscious, being the righteousness of God in Christ conscious. They go back into the sin consciousness. Now, it doesn't mean to say we don't repent and we don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We absolutely do that. But the nature of our being before God is not that of a lost sinner, it's that of a saved child. So we come now right straight bang into the New Testament. We could have spent a lot of time in the revelations of who God is and how people encountered him in the Old Covenant. It's just full of it. It's just wonderful. But for the sake of the time, we've got to jump straight into the New Testament now. And we read this statement, and you've heard me preach this before, John chapter 17, verse 6. And I'll repeat, and I'll use also John 17:26. And this is Jesus praying to the Father in the presence of his disciples. And he's praying to the Father. It's called his high priestly prayer by some. What we call the Lord's Prayer is really disciples' prayer. And he says this, in prayer. I have manifested your name. I've revealed your very self. Is amplified. I've revealed your real self to the people who you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you've given them to me. And they have obeyed and kept your word. But he says this, I have manifested your name. I've manifested your very self. I've manifested Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals thee, King James. I've manifested who you are. When I forgave the lady, well, when I said to the lady, neither do I condemn you, go and leave your life of sin or go and sin no more, I manifested your righteousness. I manifested your mercy. When I healed the man who was lame, I manifested your nature, Jehovah Rapha. And we could just go on and on and on. Through the names of God, how Jesus manifested those names, because his names are his character. His names are his redemptive power. He manifested God Almighty when he stilled the storm with a word, when he walked on water, when he multiplied bread and fish. He manifested his dominion over nature and creation. In John chapter 17, 26, amplified again, he says, he just expands on it a little bit more. That's why I'm using it. I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known. That the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, it may be felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. Wow. When you look at Jesus, you look at the nature of the Father. Jesus is our best theology. Now I'm going to read to you several verses out of Colossians in the Amplified. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, speaking about Jesus, the whole fullness of deity, that is all that is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of his attributes and all of his character, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression to the divine nature. In him, the whole fullness of deity, all that God is, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him, made full, and having come to fullness of life. And then in the brackets it says, in Christ you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow. That's an incredible wow moment right there. And reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority and every angelic principality and power. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by stripping off the body of the flesh, that old corrupt carnal nature with all its reputation and status, with all its passions and lust. Verse 12, thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised in him to a new life through your faith and the working of God, as displayed when he raised him from the dead. My goodness, this is incredible. This, he's talking about you and I. Not the clergy. Not just the very reverends. It depends on what background you've got, you know what I'm talking about. And you, who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality and your sinful carnal nature, that which we were dead in, dead to God and dead to the covenants and dead to the promises of God. God brought you to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions. You think, where are you going with this? You're going, I'm exactly where I'm going with this. Having cancelled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note or the bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us or hostile to us. This note with its regulations, decrees and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of the way by nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them. And triumphing over them in him and at the cross. Therefore, let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food and drink and of regard to feast days and new moons and Sabbaths. Such things are only a shadow of the things that are to come, and they've only a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed is the body of it belongs to Christ. The body of all of that stuff pointed to the fulfillment of the promises, the provision of heaven, the very nature of God coming to earth in Christ and demonstrating his goodness and his power and his grace toward us, all those attributes all being on display in Christ. And then he takes you and I and places us into Christ. Now, there's some weighty revelation in this that I'm still exploring, because it's like, a superficial reading of this will never do it. It takes contemplating, it takes meditating, it takes asking the Holy Spirit, what are you showing me here? Is this seems too good to be true? See, when the gospel says something that seems to be too good to be true, it's because it is. When the world says something that's too good to be true, it's because it's a lie. When they're promising you millions of dollars if you would only give you their bank account and ID numbers, it's a lie because it's too good to be true. Please don't get sucked into those. When we minister in his name, because we have the absolute privilege to do so. You say, but I haven't got any qualifications. Look, you're in Christ, that's your qualification. You've yielded to Christ. You've turned away from a lifestyle of sin, whatever the case may be. You've been baptized into him. You've yielded, you're open, you're reliant on him. You've invited the Holy Spirit into your life. He's qualified you. You don't get your ministry qualification in terms of spiritual heavenly ministry from a Bible college. I'm sorry. As good as some of them can be, and as bad as some of them are, because they teach you rubbish. But the good ones don't, but the bad ones do. So don't go to a bad one. Your ministry qualification comes from the fact you're in Christ. Now, when it comes to a role where you're appointed among people to have responsibilities, that's the body of people or the authorities within that structure that do that. That's a different matter. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about your qualification to access the power of heaven to command that demon to go. That's troubling you. Or that's troubling your daughter. Or troubling your son. Whatever the case may be. You are qualified to go directly before the throne of glory, the throne of all authority and all power and all glory, to seek mercy in time of need. You're not just qualified to go there, you're welcome there. You see, when we minister in His name, it's not the letters of J-E-S-U-S. It's not... In the Greek way of thinking, it reduces it to that. But we're talking about the revelation of heaven. His name is everything He is. Jesus said, I've manifested your name to them. I've manifested your very character. And this is what I'm still actually getting a hold of. I've got a hold of it to a point, but I know there's more to get a hold of yet. And that's why I'm wanting the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to show me more deeply so that I can represent Him better, more powerfully, more accurately, because I want to grow in these things. With the Bible says, with all your getting, get understanding. And I prayed this week, Holy Spirit, I want to know these things. I want to understand this so I can represent you better. I want to go deeper in understanding and revelation for things that are just clouding the way at the moment to be removed out of the way, so the powerful impact of the fact that you and I, if we're in Christ, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, as Colossians says and the Apostle Paul says, we've been filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And just as Jesus had fullness in Him, so in Christ we've got fullness in Him as well. And Jesus continues to manifest in His body the nature of God. Who is His body? That's why we have the love chapter in Corinthians, not just to be read on wedding days, but the actual manner in which the gifts of the Spirit are administered. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't demand its own way. I could go on. Nothing better than for people who are in love, who are moving in love in the nature of God, ministering the life and power of God, because that's where it represents Him properly. But people who are ministering in the gifts of the Spirit as a look at me, we've gotten off track. It's no longer love. It's actually something about us. It's actually insecurity. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, people have had all sorts of interpretations on that. But when we understand how the Jews understood a rabbi and his disciples, Jesus was called a rabbi. The way we understand that is the disciples could only teach what the rabbi taught them. They couldn't teach anything else. They couldn't teach their own interpretation of the scriptures. They could only teach what the rabbi taught them. They could only do the things the rabbi would do. If you go to Jerusalem now, you'll see several different groups of Orthodox, what they call ultra-Orthodox, that are going to the wall and to the place where they pray and so on. You'll see one with a big round fur hat with a big brim, and you'll see a bunch of younger people with big round hats and big brims. Same hat, same clothing. Why? Because they follow that rabbi. Then you'll see others with more of a conventional kind of style hat, but and similar robes and so on and so forth, or different kind of suit, black suit usually, and coat. And that's because they follow that rabbi. That's why you got the differences. Jesus said, only see what I do. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what my Father has given me to say. Why? Because basically Jesus was saying, this is how I understand it. My Father's my rabbi. I only do what I see my Father doing. Now why? Because in Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So in him, he was manifesting his name. So Jesus is the Father, God's healer, God's deliverer, God's all-powerful, God's almighty. So Jesus was manifesting those things. So if the fullness of God is in us as well, because we've come into him and he saved us and washed us and filled us with the Spirit, then what do we see? What's the character of the Father? What's the character of the Lord? What's the nature? What's his redemptive qualities? That's what we minister in. And I'm going to put a challenge out there, and it's going to rattle around. If I approach a situation that Jesus healed, and I approach it with real uncertainty, I'm not sure if this is your will, Lord. If it be thy will, I don't know if it's your will. And yet we're called to lay hands on the sick, called to cast out demons, called to raise the dead. That's the scope of ministry for the believer, the follower of Christ. If I approach that situation with confusion and uncertainty, I probably won't minister his name, I'll minister my own confusion. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Some people may have theological difficulty with that. I'm going to let it bounce around. But I think it's a challenge. Do we really know our Father? Do we really know his will? Well, I don't know as well in terms of a specific situation as to whether you're to buy that house or that house. I don't care. I'm not actually interested. I'm not talking about that kind of aspect of will in that sense. I'm talking about the will that flows out of his redemptive nature. That's why we've got to keep pressing in. We've got to keep pressing through, not with the same revelation as we have now, but we need to keep pressing in and allowing the Holy Ghost to release more and more revelation to us so we become more and more like the manifestation of Christ and God's name is manifest through us more powerfully. So there's no backing off. We have some challenging experiences and some things that didn't go the way we wanted them to go, but if we back off, we're just going to stay in a place of theological confusion about the very nature of God. But we've got to keep going so that the revelation of God keeps building in us so that we approach situations not self-confident but God-confident. That's why God, we're not interested in religiosity. I'm not interested in just trying to fill this room once, twice, three times, whatever it is. That's not my interest. My interest is people really discovering by the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God, who's in them and who they're in and what that can mean for them. Because I don't want you to bring all your demonized people to me or to Sally or to whoever else. I want you to be a deliverer. Now it'll be according to your faith and according to your understanding. We're all growing. But here's my point. We want to raise an army of deliverers. We want to raise an army of preachers and teachers. We want to raise an army of people who see the sick healed. We want to raise an army of people who see the dead raised. We want to raise an army of people who have encounters in their lounge or their bedroom or the toilet, wherever the case may be. I don't want to limit you to my level of understanding. I want us all to grow in the stature of Christ. Because the future is incredibly bright for the church. The globalists may be, the Marxists may be trying to marginalize us, etc., and trying to cancel us, whatever. But they can never do that because we've got the spirit of resurrection in us. They might try and kill the church, persecute the church. They can't do that ultimately because we've got the spirit of resurrection in us. The more that get killed, the more that get converted. They've tried it many times. It's never worked. Ultimately. So I pray right now, Father, in Jesus' name, for every person in this room. Lord, right now, for every person in the room who confesses your name and has come to you, Lord, I pray that you break them out of the ordinary, that you break them out of the mundane, that you break them out of the settled down into a comfortable zone. Father, there's revelation to receive, there's encounter to experience, there's understanding to grow in, there's a calling to fulfill, there's seed to sow, there's people to love, there's people to minister to, there's people to bless, there's family members to encourage, there's family members to help. Father, there's university students to share with, there's people to pray for, there's all these things that we are called to do in to manifest your character, to manifest your name to the world, to each other. Father, I pray you'd break down barriers of religiosity and unbelief. Lord, we're not ministering in the power of our name or the power of our intellect. We're ministering in the power of your very nature, the power of your very spirit. So give us revelation to lift us up higher and higher in these understandings so we would represent you so well in this nation and the nations beyond. Don't let us stop in our hunger for you. Don't let us stop in our progression of revelation in you. We thank you, Father. It's all in your word. Let it open it up to us. Open it up to us. Let us be people who are radicalized by Christ, radicalized by the Holy Ghost, not some worldly spirit, but radical for you in the way the world sees, but normal for Christ and his followers. So Father, in Jesus' name, I pray the Holy Ghost would rip off bands of religiosity, bands of understanding and ideas that don't actually properly fit what you've revealed through your scriptures. That we would come into more and more and more. That Jesus would continue to be manifest in us. That the nature of God would continue to be manifest through us more and more and more as the days go by. Let's just all stand right now. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you for shifting us and moving us. Thank you, Lord, for shifting us out of disappointment, out of despair, out of a kind of an idea that somehow we've got all there is. No, 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 no. Shift us into the fullness of your kingdom. Shift us into the fullness of revelation. Shift us into the place where we understand who you are in us and who we are in you even more. Let your body be fully equipped in these days. Thank you, Father. Shala rabadandai. Gola rabadandaraba sharabarundarabe shirabarandai. Gola rabadandaraba shala rabadindarabe shirabarandaraba sharabarundai. Gola rabadandaraba sharabarundarabe sibarandai. I break the remnants of cessationism. Right now, I break the remnants of cessationism. That unbelieving spirit who's hamstringed too much of the church. I break it off these people, and I break it off the people in line in Jesus' name. I break the power of the spirit of unbelief. I break the power of your people, of that spirit that tries to dumb down the gospel and dumb down the revelation. I break your power of every heart and of every mind. Let the spirit of revelation flood your people, Lord. Let it flood your people in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that we would know the incomparably great power that is toward us because we believe. That power that you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead. And raised him far above all principality and rule, and set him at your right hand, the hand of power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or crafty turning. Father, we thank you. If you've never received Christ, you really need to receive him. You need to make him Lord of your life. If you've been away from him for some time, or you've been bent out of shape and you need to return to intimacy and fellowship with him, now is that day. I want you to respond. Come on up and we're going to pray for you. The whole church is going to pray for you. If you're online and you need to receive Christ or come back to Christ, then today is no time like the present. Like Rachel said, there's no time like the present. Don't wait for another day. Don't wait for another moment. Now's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to come to Christ. Today's the day to have your sin forgiven. Today's the day to have your guilt broken off. Today's the day to come into the family of God. Don't begin your diet tomorrow. Today's the day. Who is that? Who is that? Who is that that needs to respond now, because there's no time like the present? Who is that? Just come on up. We'll wave your hand. We might send somebody to you if it's better. But if that's you, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. If that's you, just wait. Just talk to the person next to you. I'll come up with you if you need to go. Come on. Just talk to them. There's people in here that don't know the Lord. And this is life and death. Who is it? Come on up. Just come on up. Father, we thank you right now. We just thank you right now. Okay, one, two, three. Right, we're going to pray generally. Follow me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we confess that Jesus is our Lord, that he is God in the flesh, the eternal Word, the eternal Son, who came and dwelt among us and showed us what you're like. Lord, I thank you that even though he was crucified, pronounced dead, and was buried, you raised him up on the third day. And then after 40 days, he ascended to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, ready to come again and rule and reign in the earth. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Savior. And we receive you, Lord, as Savior into our lives. And we receive you as Lord into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are in me and that I am in you. I turn away from all sin and I walk with you in Jesus' name, relying on your word and the power of your spirit and the power of good fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Give God a God bless. Thank you, Father. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. God bless you. If you need prayer, there's people around who can pray for you. Just ask them and say, look, I need some prayer in an area. Could you pray for me? Just do that. God bless you. That'll be awesome.